We hear a lot about grace, but it's one of those elusive words that is difficult to pin down. So I decided to spend some time trying to understand it better for myself. And this is the result of my search. I hope it makes it clearer for you. We live in a world of earning, deserving, and merit, which result in judgment. That's why everyone wants and needs grace. Judgment kills. Only grace makes us alive. But it takes time to realise that it is as not something which is at the forefront of our way of life. Grace has been described as God speaking to us through experiences in everyday life shown by kindness, care, compassion, love and beauty, understanding and acceptance, forgiveness and reconciliation, generosity, and so on. It shows his willingness to reach out to people despite their imperfections and failures. Grace, the love of God shown to the unlovely, the peace of God given to the restless, the unmerited favour of God. Celtic spirituality describes these moments as thin places, where the fine veil between human life and the divine presence that envelops all reality drops, revealing the presence of the Holy One in our midst. Grace is more easily given than explained. It is a gift that is a cost to the giver and nothing for the recipient. We've been told that grace is to be found in the universe, but in our human foolishness and short-sightedness, we imagine the great divine grace to be finite. But the moment comes and then our eyes are opened and we see and realise that grace is infinite. Grace demands nothing from us other than we await it with confidence, acknowledge it with gratitude. It comes as it always comes, free of charge, no strings attached, on the house, so to speak. Paul Zahle describes it as unconditional love towards a person who does not necessarily deserve it. Philip Yancey says grace is everywhere, but we miss it because we're looking through a lens, which we don't see because we're looking through it. It doesn't depend on what we have done for God, but rather what God has done for us. In Jesus' eyes, there is no hierarchy with race, class, or caste. Grace comes to us in unearned gifts and unexpected pleasures. It is described as the opposite of karma, which is about getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It seems to me that many of us still feel we have to earn it, but that's certainly not what it's all about. Those who believe grace has to be earned miss the point entirely. Many of you have probably heard the story of Ernest Hemingway and how he was treated by his mother. That kind of treatment has earned the title of ungrace. His devout parents detested Hemingway's libertine way of life, and after a time his mother refused to allow him in her presence. One year for his birthday, she mailed him a cake, along with the gun his father had used to kill himself. Another year, she wrote him a letter explaining that a mother's life is like a bank. She wrote, "Every child that is born to her enters the world with a large and prosperous bank account, seemingly inexhaustible. The child makes withdrawals but no deposits during the early years. Later, when the child grows up, it is his responsibility to replenish the supply he has drawn out." Mrs. Hemingway then proceeded to spell out the specific ways in which Ernest should be making deposits to keep the account in good standing. Flowers, fruit or candy, a surreptitious paying of mother's bills, and above all, a determination to stop neglecting your duties to God and your Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, of course, Hemingway never got over his hatred of his mother or her Saviour. There was never any sign of grace and love in that story. But over the generations, even the church has been guilty of ungrace in many ways. One family whom I knew quite well attended a country church for some years. Their teenage son had died in a car accident at a church camp. The church didn't give the family or those other young people and leaders involved in the accident space to grieve. They expected everyone to praise God for what would happen as a result of it and what he could do in their lives rather than giving them a shoulder to cry on. Years later, it caught up with the mother of the boy who had stifled her grief. She spent quite some time in hospital receiving the care she should have had all those years earlier. Also, at one stage, one of their daughters chose to live in a commune. It was heartbreaking for them, but the church turned their backs on them because the members didn't approve of the girls' lifestyle. They were judging and condemning them instead of showing love and support for them in their distress. When Philip Yancey began writing about the problem of pain, he met another form of ungrace. He had many letters from readers objecting to his sympathy towards those who suffer. "People suffer because they deserve it," they told him. "God is punishing them." Well, that's certainly not the God I believe in, and I'm sure it's not the one you believe in. In his book, Guilt and Grace, the Swiss doctor Paul Tournier, a man of deep personal faith, admits, "I cannot study this very serious problem of guilt without raising the very obvious and tragic fact that religion, my own as well as that of all believers, can crush instead of liberate." Tournier tells of patients who came to him, a man harbouring a guilt over an old sin, a woman who could not put out of her mind the abortion she'd had 10 years earlier. He said, "What patients truly seek is grace. Yet in some churches they encounter shame, the threat of punishment, and a sense of judgment. In short, when they look to the church for grace, they often find the exact opposite." The church can also communicate ungrace through its lack of unity. Mark Twain used to say he put a dog and a cat in a cage together as an experiment to see if they could get along. Well, they did, so he put in a pig, a goat, and a bird. They too got along after a few adjustments. And then he put in a Baptist, a Presbyterian, and a Catholic. And he said soon there was not a living thing left. More seriously, the modern Jewish intellectual Anthony Hecht writes, "Over the years, I not only grew to know my faith better, but became increasingly acquainted with the convictions of my Christian neighbours. Many of these were good people whom I admired and from whom I learned goodness itself, among other things. And there was much in the Christian doctrine that seemed appealing as well. But few things struck me with as more force than the profound and unappeasable hostility of Protestants and Catholics towards each other. Hopefully that has changed in recent years." But unfortunately, we can all find ungrace in churches. A person who offers a very generous donation to the building fund on the condition that it will be given only if the new building design is to his liking. Someone leaves the congregation because another person has judged them unfairly or just made them feel they don't belong. Others leave because they don't get their own way. Another threatens to leave the church if he doesn't get the recognition he thinks he deserves. A teenage girl is told what she's wearing is inappropriate in church. These are all situations of which I am aware. To me, service in the church is for us to show God's unconditional love, not to cater for my petty irritations or for people to do what I expect of them. I do what I think what God wants me to do, but of course we all need to feel accepted by the congregation, even though we won't always see things from the same perspective or get our own way. I remember in my teenage years at the Ivanhoe Baptist Church, of which a few of our congregation were members as well, one of the members was a very conservative man who'd been a missionary in China and often disagreed with what was preached from the pulpit and it was decided at church meetings. But he once said to the minister that if a decision had been made by the church meeting, even if he didn't agree with it, he would accept it and support it because that was what the majority had voted for. And to me, that was grace at work. In the Gospels, Jesus spoke in parables on many occasions. Many of them were examples of grace. The one in the reading tells of the feast originally prepared by a man for prestigious guests. This lead up to this parable, tells us that on one Sabbath, Jesus had been invited to dine with a prominent Pharisee. He knows he was being closely watched. There in front of him is a man suffering from an abnormal swelling in his body. Jesus asks the Pharisees and experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remain silent. So taking hold of the man, he heals him and sends him on his way. Then he asks them, "If one of you had a child or an ox that fell into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" They have no answer. And as the guests arrive, Jesus notices how they pick places of honour at the table near the host and suggests that instead they rather should take the lowliest seat, giving the host a chance to upgrade them, so to speak. He said they could then be honoured in the presence of all the others, saying, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who will humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus says to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do you not invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours? If you do, of course they'll invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him hears this, he says to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Then Jesus goes on to tell the parable that was read to us by Giselda about the man preparing the great banquet to which he'd invited many guests. And then he sends out his servant to tell those who were invited that the feast is ready and they are welcome to come. But of course they all start making excuses. "Oh, I've just bought a field and I have to go and see it. I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Just got married. I can't come." It seems to me that all these are pretty spurious excuses. They must have known all about that beforehand, surely. But obviously they didn't want to come. All the preparations were made, and it seemed that there'd be no one there to share them. And the servant reports back to his master, who becomes angry and orders the servant then to go out and invite anybody he can find in the streets and alleys and of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. And then the servant comes back after doing that and says, "There's still room. I've done what you ordered." So he was instructed to go out into the countryside and find anyone else who would enjoy the meal. No strings attached to the invitation. Just turn up and enjoy yourself. A lesson about grace. And then, of course, the story of the prodigal son. The son who left home to enjoy the high life, but ends up living in a pigsty. With his tail between his legs, so to speak, he makes his way home, prepared to grovel to his father. But of course, as he approaches the family home, there is his father with outstretched arms, ready to greet him, welcoming him back into the fold. No strings attached, just a warm, loving welcome. And of course, the story of the Good Samaritan is another example of grace by the person who attacks the man and attacked and injured by thieves. The so-called holy men pass by on the other side. They have much more important things to do than help this man who is not one of them. The Samaritan helps him to safety, pays for him to be cared for, and leaves enough for his recovery. Again, no strings attached, just a caring, generous man. Grace can catch us unawares. So simple things like the gift of flowers when we least expect it, an unexpected visit, a short note to tell us someone's thinking of us, an email or a phone call, a word of encouragement, a kind gesture. These are all acts of grace. They come in so many different ways that we often need to keep our eyes open to recognise them. Early in the 1990s, I went to China with a friend who had organised tours for the previous 15 years. She planned the trips mostly to places not frequented by tourists. And on one particular day, the 14 people in our group were taken to this very poor farming community who had never seen Western people before. Some of the relatives of our guide were in this village, that's why we were invited there. They seemed really excited to see us and had planned this visit in great detail. We were taken on a tour of the farm and then to the home of the leader of the village, and all the people of the village were peering through the windows to try and get a glimpse of us. And when the time came for the meal, we were taken out into the courtyard where two rows of colourful enamel bowls filled with water were set out on stools for us to wash our hands, and with individual hand towels hung on a line above them. And later we were told that these had been purchased especially for us. We were treated as honoured guests, and we felt that was a true expression of grace. There are so many examples of people showing grace if we take the time to look. When I worked for the Make-A-Wish Foundation, one family made a significant impression on me. The father was a policeman, and he, together with his wife and two young daughters, had become volunteers after their teenage son, Michael, had been diagnosed with cancer and had been granted a wish. And they were so thrilled with the way that the wish had been granted that they wanted to be involved as well. Later, Michael went into remission and he too became a volunteer. They were such a happy and close-knit family, bringing great joy to other children in helping to grant their wishes. After a few years, Michael's cancer returned and he asked if he could be involved in granting a wish before he became too ill to do so. After his death at the age of 19, his parents and sisters continued as volunteers. That was grace in action. Just as the pain of grief or illness can connect us with others, they can also separate us if we hide our sickness out of embarrassment, says Philip Yancey. He tells the story of Cricket Cooper, who during cancer treatment was putting on her vestments for a service of healing at the cathedral. She was quite self-conscious about her physical appearance. She said that while the good folk were waiting in their seats for the service to begin, she was hiding in the vestment room, nervously adjusting her wig, trying to hang the drug pump satchel on her body so it didn't bulge and so it didn't yank the IV cord from her chest. She said, "It's funny how we judge ourselves. Who would care if her vestments were asymmetrical or not?" Anyway, as she began the healing service, this is what unfolded. As if rehearsed, a guy in the front row pulled up his T-shirt and said, "Hey, I have an implant insulin pump." Across the aisle, another guy pulled up the leg of his shorts and said, "I've got a bladder bag strapped to my leg." A woman behind him yanked down her top to show her heart valve scar. Cooper said it happened so fast and they were all beaming like first graders at show and tell. But this experience brought home to her the realisation, now my illness was on full display and the only person who was incapable of looking at my woundedness was me. Later on, she described the healing grace of discovering that the things we're most afraid of, which seem to separate us from others, are precisely the things that can bring us together. As Paul wrote in his letter to his second letter to the Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." There are many times in our lives, in most of our lives, when negative things happen. The disastrous things which are happening in the world around us, maybe the passing of loved ones, of broken relationships, health problems, feeling that God has abandoned us, other really difficult things to bear. Then we find in some unfathomable way a source of strength that goes beyond anything we can attribute to ourselves, the strength to carry on, the will to change direction. It may be someone reaching out to us. It may be just that we have that feeling of inner strength or have the sense that someone is praying for us or caring for us. Sometimes it's only in hindsight that we realise something greater than ourselves is at work. We might look back and see that God's hand has indeed been in it, that God has been with us all along. At this church, I believe that grace is at work through Link. We don't know the people to whom our contributions are given. We don't expect any reward. The gifts are given and then forgotten. We do pray for the people, but we don't know who they are. That's how it should be. Newcomers are welcome to our congregation with no strings attached, no expectations other than giving them a warm welcome and showing friendship, a place to heal, a place to hear God's word. We support each other when things are difficult. We celebrate together when things are going well. We know that God accepts us just as we are, with no strings attached. Let us continue to do that with each other. Grace in action. Amen.